Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Words come from Psalm 42. Let me, as we just stand in the presence of God, just share with you some of these selected verses from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. God, our Father, we stand in your presence this morning. And across this room, Lord, we come with a whole mix of emotions. Some of us rejoicing in wonderful things happening in our lives. Others of us, our souls are downcast and disturbed. Whatever our circumstances, Lord, we lay them before you this morning. We thank you for your presence, the comfort of your presence, always with us. An ever-present help in times of trouble. Lord, we thank you that even as we sing these songs of worship, you minister to our spirits. You come to us, that as we draw near to you, that you draw near to us. The Lord is near. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the blessing of being part of your family here. We thank you for the fellowship of the Spirit that draws us together in unity as we celebrate this beautiful truth that we are one in Christ, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord. And Father, as we come to your word, we pray you'd speak to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Lord, give us a fresh sense of openness, Lord, to all that you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. God bless you. Good morning. Lovely to see you here this morning, and especially welcome to those of you who aren't here in the flesh but are with us online. Wherever you are, it's lovely to have you with us, and also visitors with us this morning. Great to have you here as this morning we continue our series, which is called A Prayerful Life, with a focus this morning on this idea of abiding in Christ. And over the next few weeks, actually, we'll be looking into a few different Psalms to see what they have to teach us about prayer. And beginning appropriately this morning at Psalm number 1. Start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start, as Julie Andrews used to say. If I were to ask you the question this morning, where do you live? I imagine the first thought that comes to your mind is the name of the suburb where you live. I live in Applecross, or I live in Thornley, or Riverton, wherever it might be. Equally well, you could tell people you live in Perth, or you live in Australia, or you live on planet Earth, which is true, in at least in most cases, for us here this morning. But another true answer to that question, where do you live, might be, I live in the presence of God. What an answer that might be. This is where I live. As I wake up, as I shower, as I drive my car, as I catch the train, as I work, as I unwind, as I sleep through the different watches of the night, I am abiding in Christ. And He in me. This is where I live. I live in the presence of God. You know, it was Keith Green who many years ago wrote that beautiful song, "Make My Life a Prayer to You." What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful concept that is. Make my life, Lord, the whole of my life, make my life a prayer to You. You know, Jesus says in John 14, 23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with them." What about that as a thought? We will come and make our home with them. This is the abiding presence of God. He wants to move in. I've got a few friends at the moment who would quite like it if their kids moved out, actually. But God wants to move in. He wants to move into your home. He wants to move into your life. He wants to make His home with you. He wants to do life with you. You know, people, especially around my stage of life, were a bit older, they start talking about downsizing, right? But some of us need to upsize, actually, to make more room for the Lord. We need to upsize, make more room for the Lord in our lives, allow Him to move in completely, make His home with you. And so, yes, it's important to set aside time specifically to pray. That's important, but also helpful to nurture this constancy of awareness of God's presence, this idea of an abiding in all of life, actually. And as we do, we'll increasingly become aware of the promptings of His Spirit, increasingly learn to discern the voice of the Good Shepherd in those everyday circumstances of life. Let me share a recent example in my life. Last Saturday night, we gathered the family to celebrate the arrival of our new little grandson, Angus. Yes, this is a sort of a shameless grandfatherly. I've got a picture for you just to show you. See, I could just stand here and just look at that for ages. That's Rosie, the proud big sister of little Angus. So we gathered as a family. It was a really lovely evening at their place, gathered around a fire pit. There was beautiful food. There was great conversation. It was just one of those lovely family times. And on the way home in the car, Margie turned to me and she said, "We should have prayed with them tonight. We should have prayed for them and with them. We should have prayed as a family." And as soon as she said that, I thought, yes, that's right. It's right. We should have done that. What an opportunity to include the abiding presence of God in such a significant family gathering, to give thanks for little Angus, to ask God's blessing and His help on Ashley and Sam as parents, to actively include the Lord. What a thing that is, eh? Actively include the Lord in the things that we do. It was a gentle prompting from the Spirit of God, I know it, no doubt about it. We'd missed an opportunity, and you know, that's okay. There's no condemnation, amen, for those who are in Christ Jesus. But a reminder that the Lord was with us. He was with us through that evening. We didn't really acknowledge Him, but He was with us. He was with us as we were driving home. He was with us as Margie and I bowed together in prayer and thanked God for our family that night when we went to bed. He'd been with us all evening. Abiding. Let's look at Psalm chapter 1, and I'm just going to read the first three verses. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither." whatever they do prospers. That's it, just three simple verses. The passage is basically a comparison between the two roads of life, the first being the road of the righteous, second being the road of the wicked, if you read the whole of the psalm. And yet, for the original writer and the original hearers, the distinguishing factor that differentiated between the two roads was the law. A righteous person was a person who lived by God's law. A wicked person, by contrast, was a person who had no regard for God's laws and just lived as he pleased. So you could easily distinguish between a righteous person and a wicked person by observing their life and judging them based on how they measured up, you know, according to the laws of God. And many people today still operate on that general premise. I've heard many people say it, actually. I live a good life. I don't lie or steal. I've never killed anyone. So if there's a heaven, you hear people in the world say this, if there's a heaven, I think I make the grade on the basis that I'm basically a good person. I'm a good citizen. But we are those who live on the other side of the old covenant, not under the law of the old covenant, but under the new covenant. We live on the other side of the cross. And so we have a new covenant understanding of the way things work. And under the new covenant, a righteous person, let's clearly understand this, a righteous person is a person who has received Christ, who knows God as Father, and has through Christ then been adopted into God's family. That person might have lived a terrible life, actually. They might have lived a life full of sin and deceit, even murder, actually, even adultery, even like some of the terrible things that we identify as maybe the more serious sins. But in Christ, they are declared righteous because the righteousness of Christ is, if you like, imparted to them. It's placed on them. It's imparted to them through the living presence of the Holy Spirit. And so under the new covenant, a wicked person is not a person whose life is necessarily full of obvious, visible ungodliness. We understand that, right? That wicked person might very well be a very nice, law-abiding, respectable model citizen. But being apart from Christ, they don't have the righteousness of Christ within them, and so by default, they fall into this other category that the psalm describes as wicked. Might seem a little harsh. People say, what? But I'm not wicked. What do you mean? I'm not a wicked person. I'm a nice bloke. But the teaching of Scripture is that your eternal destination does not depend upon your good moral behaviour, but upon your relationship with Jesus. The key eternal question is not, are you a nice, well-meaning person? The key eternal question is, do you know Jesus? That's the only question that matters. Do you know Jesus? And have you therefore received his righteousness? And then, of course, your relationship with Jesus should cause you to want to live according to God's laws, not in order to be acceptable, we understand, but because you know that in Christ you are acceptable. You know the truth that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And so God's laws are still relevant, of course, still vitally important, but no longer as a means to salvation, but rather as a right response to the salvation, which is a free gift to those who come to God in faith. So understanding that, the first three verses of this psalm give us some wonderful insights into what we should expect a righteous life to look like if we're truly abiding in Christ. So this morning I'm just going to share three outcomes of abiding in Christ from these three verses. And the first of those is that abiding leads to influence. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So this is a verse, if you like, about influence. In your day-to-day comings and goings, interactions of life, you'll find yourself in various conversations and situations where you'll be influenced by others. You might be influenced by someone's persuasive way of speaking or by a convincing line of argument. You might be influenced by a media report or by words of gossip. And allow your thoughts and your opinions to be swayed by such things. Well, what this verse is saying is that if you want to live a godly, righteous life, then you need to be very careful not to allow yourself to be influenced by those who don't have a godly perspective on life. Don't swallow their advice. Don't adopt their lifestyle. Don't be drawn into conversations where people are being criticized or mocked or scoffed at. And how easy is it, even within the church context, for that to happen? People are drawn like moths to a flame when someone's being dragged down. Well, this verse is saying, blessed are you when you don't allow that to happen. Blessed are you when you refuse to be a part of those conversations, actually. When it comes to influence, we have so much opportunity to influence others rather than being necessarily influenced by them. One of the best books on leadership I've read, it's an old book now by J. Robert Clinton, called The Making of a Leader. And in this book, Clinton gives the following definition of Christian leadership. He says, a Christian leader is a person with God-given capacity and God-given responsibility to influence people towards God's purposes. I think it's an excellent definition. You might not consider yourself to be a leader, but if you're a follower of Jesus, then he has called you to be in the business of making disciples. Making disciples is largely about influence. And with the presence of Christ within you, you have a God-given capacity and a God-given responsibility to influence people towards God's purposes for them. As you nurture this abiding way of life, you'll find that others are influenced by you more and more, more than you by them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The influence goes that way. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Number two, abiding leads to delight. This blessed person, this righteous person, says in the psalm here, their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. And again, for the original hearers, the law or the Torah was the instruction that came from God, and they would have been drawn to the first five books of the Old Testament, books of Moses, and to other Old Testament writings. But of course, we have a bigger picture than that, because we are on the other side of the cross. As I keep saying, we live under a new covenant. Now, Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. So in other words, we understand that all of the law and the prophets are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as people of God under the new covenant, our delight is in Christ. Our delight is in the person of Jesus, and day and night we recognize and acknowledge the constant living presence of the risen Christ with us and around us and within us. This is what it means to abide in Christ and to nurture a life of abiding. You know, even under the old covenant, the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. In other words, immerse yourself in this stuff, Joshua. If you read Deuteronomy 6, you discover these guys used to tie things around their wrists and to their foreheads. They used to write the commandments of God on the door frames of their houses, on their front gates. And so it should be for us with Christ. Day and night, we are in him. He is in us to such a degree that we delight in Christ. We delight in the Word of God. We delight in our constant awareness of the risen Christ with us and around us and within us, immersing ourselves, immersing our lives in Jesus, involving him in all the day-to-day things of life. Delight, that's number two. And number three, finally, is that abiding leads to life as God intends. This blessed person, this righteous person, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. What a wonderful image this is of a tree that's planted by streams of water. I just found that beautiful picture online. What a beautiful tree that is. This is the image I want to leave with you, an image of, this is an image of your life. Or at least life as God intends it to be for you. God wants you to be like a healthy, fruit-bearing tree that has strong roots that tap into a reliable source of life and sustenance. Because if you send your roots deep into Christ, then you will live your life in constant, abiding connection with a rich, plentiful, reliable source of goodness and sustenance. The promise of verse 3 is whatever such a person does prospers. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll never fail, and neither does it mean that you'll be immune from the hardships of life, and nor does it guarantee that you'll live a life of health and wealth and happiness. What the Bible means by prospering, I believe, is this. When we apply God's wisdom to our lives, and when we live our lives by the Spirit in obedience to Christ, then the fruit or the byproducts we bear will be good. Yes. And will receive God's approval. Let's turn to a moment to another passage that uses similar imagery. It's Jeremiah 17. You'd be familiar with these words, I think. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. And hear this is important. It does not fear when heat comes, this tree. If we go back to the tree. Can we have a tree for a second? Because I think it's helpful. This tree, just think about this tree for a second. Have a look at it. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green all year round, regardless of the season. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought, says Jeremiah, and never fails to bear fruit. Now, just as a tree soaks up water from that lake in this case, and or the stream, and bears luscious fruit, we also are to sink our roots deep into the love of Christ and therefore soak up the love of Christ and produce actions and reactions and attitudes that honor God. Prospering. This is prospering. Prospering means that whatever crisis life might throw in my direction, whatever heat comes my way, my leaves are always green. And my branches, my life, bears the fruit of the Spirit, regardless of the hardship and the difficulty that comes my way. Because my roots are going deep into the love of Christ, regardless of what my circumstances are, I'm bearing that fruit of love and of joy and of peace and of gentleness and of goodness and of faith, of meekness, of self-control. I'm bearing those fruit in my life. The problem is, we often don't know how deep and healthy our roots are until we encounter the harsh realities of a drought. How do you react when the heat comes in your life? The heat of a serious health diagnosis, the heat of unfair criticism, the heat of crisis, the heat of false accusations, the heat of people talking behind your back and criticizing you. It's a horrible thing when you become aware of that. It's horrible. How do you respond? The heat of financial struggle. Think about it. Do your leaves remain green? Do you continue to bear the fruit of love and joy and peace? Or do you start to see rotten fruit emerging, fruit of resentment and bitterness and anger? You know, the Apostle Paul seemed to suffer every trial, actually, and injustice imaginable. And yet in Philippians 4, I love this. This is what he says. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I'm content. Whether well-fed or hungry, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You see, Paul was planted by the stream. His roots went deep into the love of Christ. His life bore fruit. His leaves were always green. This is the life that God intends for you. A life of abiding in Christ. You know, one of the paradoxes of life is that our worst times are often our greatest opportunities, because there's blessing concealed in a godly person's trials and difficulties. Let me say that again. There's blessing concealed in a godly person's trials and difficulties. It's God's plan and intent to bring forth abundant fruit and leaves that are always green, and to build in us character, to build us into people of such character that we don't fear when the heat comes and we have no worries in the year of drought. Are you content? What about even right now as you sit here? Are you content? Are your leaves green? Do your roots sink deep into the love of Christ? Maybe not. Maybe you're surprised at some of your reactions when the heat's come recently. There's been times, Margie's a gardener, you know, and been times she said to me, oh, can you just help me pull this plant out of this pot? I remember one time I reached down and just grabbed it by the stem and just, yeah, there you go. It had been there for ages, but it had no root system. It's even contrary to its initial appearances, its surface appearance, it had no roots. It was in a dangerous place. As we come to communion, I'm going to invite you, before you start fiddling with those things, let's just bow in prayer. Why don't you just come before the Lord and just talk to Him, just in the quietness of your mind. Just consider these questions again. Are you content? Are your leaves green? Do your roots sink deep into the love of Christ? And if not, but you would just love for your life to more reflect that this truth of abiding, what a wonderful opportunity we have as we share in communion this morning. It's to invite the Spirit of God. Say, Lord, I want my roots to sink deeper into the love of Christ. I want to experience this abiding life. Lord, I want to upsize my home to allow more room, to create more rooms for you to come and abide and make your home with me, as Jesus promises in John 14. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we welcome you here. We invite you to do a new work in our lives. That you lead us beside still waters. You restore our souls. You draw us closer. You invite us not just into a Sunday morning experience, but into a life lived where we abide with you and you with us. Teach us, Lord. Teach us more of what it means to walk with you and you with us. Commune with us, Lord, we pray, as we just enter into this time now. Why don't you take those little packs? I hope you received one as you came in. little communion pack. If you did not receive one and you would like one, just raise a hand and our ushers will come forward now and bring you one. Some over this side. Richard. That night of the Last Supper before Jesus' crucifixion, he had a meal with his disciples. He took bread and he broke bread around the table. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant," initiating a whole new covenant. There are various covenants in the Old Testament, Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. So this is a new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. This is a celebration, folks, a celebration of the abiding presence of Christ with us. So just encourage you just to eat and to drink as you're ready now. Let's have communion with the Lord together. Lord, we thank you again for your abiding presence with us. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us more about these things in weeks to come as we continue the series. But even over this coming week, Lord, we ask that you would draw us nearer to yourself. Give us fresh insights into what it means to abide with you, to delight in you, to live life as you intend us to live life, that we might prosper in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a final song as we do. Just a reminder, we'll have prayer as we've become accustomed to doing on our communion Sundays. There's prayer every week, but there's a particular opportunity for prayer over this side. If you would like prayer for anything at all, actually, we've had a focus on healing, but really any kind of prayer for anything at all, you're welcome to come, and I'll be over this side after the service if there's something particular about the message this morning you'd like to chat with me about. But let's just be open to the Lord. Let's stand together and we'll sing our final song.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.